All right, so we are back in our series, Family on Mission, as we have really been exploring what we feel is the vision that God has called us to be all about at this church. And we've put forth a mission statement to you guys that is, it's a mission statement in process. It's continuing, I think it's kind of in a wet concrete form right now that's solidifying. The vision of our church has never changed. Be disciples, make disciples. Within that, though, we just feel like God is honing and refining that mission statement of what we want to put our time and effort and energy into being all about. And this is the one that we have put forward, that we are learning, very key word, that's what disciples do. They learn. They don't have it all together. They learn as we follow Jesus. So we are learning to be a family of followers of Jesus, and recognizing that family is so central to what God did in the early church and how a movement of ragtag followers of Jesus really turned the world upside down within a few hundred years, more than half of the Roman Empire, while under persecution, while under illegal, it was threat of death, you're underground, there's no public church buildings, over half the Roman Empire population became followers of Christ. And we've done extensive work here in studying the New Testament, that there is, and we've been talking about that the last number of weeks, it's this thing called oikos, this household, this extended spiritual family. When people really became followers of Christ, they really entered into this extended spiritual family that did life together. And that's what we want to explore. We got to learn and relearn, especially in our world where there's so much coming against us that does not help us know how or be family to one another. We just want to press in straight on. What does it look like? How can we relearn, God, to be the fullness of what you desire for us to be as a family? And big picture, and we're you know, already at that size of our church that's beyond really one oikos. It was about a group of 20 to 50 that would be that kind of like size of an extended blood relative family that learned how to be missionaries together in their context and do life together and support one another. And yes, they come together and gather in larger settings like this, but what does it look like to have that people that you call, that's my family, that's my tribe, that's where I'm known, I'm accepted, I'm loved, I'm cared for, I do mission with them. And so that's all that's wrapped into this sense of being God's part of God's family and being an oikos together. And in that, we say we're learning to be that family, doing life together, to see the kingdom of heaven transform earth. All the goodness and power and wholeness of heaven, Jesus said that kingdom is right at hand. That's what he did in his life. He modeled that, he showed it, and then his death on the cross and his resurrection proved, or that he had the power to bring us into a relationship and just to release that kingdom on this earth. And he said in his famous prayer, "Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. May your kingdom come. May your will, God, be done on earth as it is in heaven." And that little nutshell right there, so transformative. God's will is that more of heaven transform our current reality. Jesus died for it. He lived for it. He resurrected and said, continue it on. And so that's what we're doing as a church. We want to continue those kind of, in some senses, two strands coming together. What does it look like to be family? What does it look like to press into the kingdom? And how can we do that together? So that's our mission statement. Learning to be a family of followers of Jesus, doing life together to see the kingdom of heaven transform earth. So we've been unpacking that. If you haven't been with us, I would encourage you, free podcasts on our website just to get caught up to speed. You can scroll down, older posts, and you can find the series there and jump on board and get into this Family on Mission series. You're really going to hear the heartbeat of what we feel God's called us to be all about at our church. And so where we're at in this moment of our series is we're looking at a few different specific attributes of our current culture that can significantly hold us back from the fullness of life with Jesus and the fullness of his will for being church together. And so by specifically naming a few things, that just helps us be aware so that we can choose an intentionally different direction. Because we've all heard of that frogs in the pot analogy, right? That if a frog, if you put them in a pot and turn up the heat, they don't even know it's hot, and they'll boil. And if you throw a frog in, what's already boiling, they jump out. I don't know. We've talked about trying it up here. Some PETA got all over us, so we're not going to. But this idea of we are frogs in the pot in the sense of we all have imbibed a culture growing up that we often don't even realize, oh, these are my values. These are my expectations that I live every day. And unknowingly, often, they may be exactly the opposite of a kingdom value and a kingdom expectation. And so we just want to name over these next couple weeks a few things that we've got to be aware of so we can say, oh, I want to move intentionally in the direction of a kingdom value. And so in this week, we are looking at the reality in our world that busyness is an expectation and a value and a norm that is just the air we breathe. But if we look a little deeper into it, it actually is something that is going to hold us back significantly from being able to live into the fullness of the relationship with God that He wants for us and the fullness of this picture of church being that family on mission together. This is actually a part two. We've already done busyness part one. And so you can find that again on the website, free podcast if you want to get up to speed. But we established really last time in our culture, there are some very clear expectations of busyness, and I just want to recap them real quick. We are taught to live by them. One is that being busy is a badge of honor, right? Being busy, that's how you get ahead. Similarly with it, the one who's busy will be successful. It's this badge of honor. You got to put in the extra time and the effort and the energy to get ahead in whatever you're doing, especially in the workplace. It's that badge of honor of who worked the most hours last week. And while we fully believe that hard work is a value of God, what we're going to look at today is there are some just major clashes with just the expectations of just always more busyness, just absolutely cram and fill the schedule with more and more, especially in that area of work, but it's just permeating everything. And one of those expectations is this is just a normal part of life. That's one of the ones I challenge us to really think about. It's just normal. Oh, I haven't been to church in a year. I've just been busy. Oh, okay. Well, I guess God's probably, you've just been busy. Just normal. Yeah. I haven't opened my Bible in a year. I've just been busy. I haven't prayed in a year. I've been busy. And God's probably, busyness is normal, so it's all good. Who cares? It's an interesting world we live in where busyness is so easily just like, sorry, God, busy. It's just normal, right? That's one of those things I'm talking about. That's just our culture has taught us to say busyness, normal. Busyness, God, it's just normal. So that's where we want to come and just take some time in God's word. And I want to show us a few things here that the kingdom of God, God's will for our life, has different expectations and values than the nonstop busyness mindset of our culture. Our culture has a nonstop busyness mindset. And the kingdom has expressly different values and expectations for us. And so as we look at those two things, there's probably going to feel like there's this clash of normal and clash of my life and clash. And that's all okay. And that's where, as we look at this, it's Jesus said the kingdom of God is at hand, so repent and believe. Repent is not a dirty word. It just means line up, change your thinking. And I believe the word of God this morning is wanting to invite us. How can we change our thinking? Not to say, I'm bad and lash myself, but no. How can I change my thinking to line up with the kingdom so that more of the kingdom of God is pouring out in my life? And so anything God reveals, it's only because he wants more of his goodness to truly be permeating each and every life here, and then collectively as a church family. First scripture we want to look at, Matthew 25. This is a general picture of kingdom life, and I want to frame our time here with this. It's kind of a longer parable. I'm just going to hit a little bit of it because we've got a lot to try to cover this morning. But Jesus speaks a parable, a story that tries to help people understand what is the kingdom of God like, and when you want to see the kingdom break through in your life, what are some things you need to know? And so he says that the kingdom of God, when he says it in verse 14, it will be like a man. He's talking about the kingdom of God in the context. Will be like a man going on a journey. This is in Matthew 25:14. And he called his servants and he entrusted to them his property. So in this person, And this, the master is God, and he's entrusting to us property. So that's life. God has entrusted to us his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, each according to his ability. And then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once, and he traded with them, and he made 5 talents more. His master said to him, moving on to kind of the punchline for now, his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enjoy," or enter into the joy of your master. So a very well-known parable. But I want to just kind of point out real quick here is that this is about investment. And the kingdom of God, according to Jesus here, is about investment. And that God gives us things that are his and entrusts them as stewards and wants us to invest well so that there is a return on God's investment. There is a kingdom return. And so this whole idea of the kingdom in a big picture is about investing well, stewarding well the resources that God has given to each of us. And what I want to focus on this morning as we get into this aspect of time and busyness is that our time is one of the most precious gifts and resources that God has given us. It is a massive amount of capital, if you will, to use investing language, that God has, it's his. Time is his, our life is his, it's a gift, and he's saying, I'm giving you, you know, 50, 60, 70, 80, 100 years of life, it's mine, I'm giving it to you, invest well. And as the story goes, Jesus is, at the end of life, going to look and say, wow, awesome, you invested well, well done. Or he's going to say, wow, you didn't do anything with it? Oh, not what I was looking for. I was looking for you to invest well. And where we invest is where we're going to see a return. And you can see that that's a principle not only in economics, but if you look at your life right now, where you're investing your time is where you're probably seeing a return. If you invest all your time in money, you're probably seeing a probably decent return there. If you invest all your time in going to the gym, your body's probably seeing a good return there. If you're investing all your time in et cetera recreation, you're probably seeing a good return there. Where we invest is where we see return. And Jesus is giving us this challenge here to think about all of life as stewardship and how am I investing for a return to his on his kingdom. And now to specifically put that in here to the aspect of time and busyness, I want to take us to a number of places here. Some of it is a little bit review from last time we were together. So we'll kind of go quick. But again, we're looking at the different, the just absolute clashing, different expectations and values that the kingdom has versus the nonstop busyness culture. In the creation story in Genesis 1, 26 to 2:2, this is a quick review, so we won't go there, just mention it. As God created humanity, it says he put God in the garden, and he said, tend the garden, work is a good thing. It's a blessing from the Lord. He said, multiply, fill the earth. So he wants us to produce good fruit. So this is not at all a message about saying, oh, just be lazy. No, God has created us to produce, be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth with his glory. Like that's, we get to be his ambassadors on the earth from the very beginning, called to rule on his behalf, to represent his goodness, fill the earth. We're made to produce good things. But it's very interesting how built in to human life is a rhythm of rest. It's called the Sabbath. Very, very first day of life for humans is the Sabbath day of rest. In the creation story, humanity is created on the 6th day, and God took the whole day creating. So the 7th day, our first day of life, is a Sabbath rest. And we believe that there's an instruction in that. That not only, first and foremost, it's obvious that we're made to live in rhythms of rest. If you're following in Lift Notes, we're made to live in rhythms of rest. Everybody, no matter how old you are, and that's why for part of our youth that are in here today, for all of our youth that are in here today, this is a massive challenge, even for young people. I've got a 6th grader. His New Year's resolution was to find balance between work and being able to have a Sabbath. the crazy, the pressure that's on them at young ages to be that nonstop busy. So this is for all of us. Built in Genesis 1, that God created us to live in rhythms of rest. Think of rhythms of rest, that phrase. If you were to look at your life, do I have rhythms of rest? Rhythms of rest. Because God built it in. Our first day of life is a Sabbath. It's meant to be this wonderful gift from Him where we soak in Him. And we'll talk more about that, so I'm going to stop. But one phrase that comes out of that I believe is so powerful, it was taught to me. From the creation story, we see that humanity was created to work from rest, not rest from work. And if you think about that, that's a massively different way of life. Resting from work is what our culture tells us, where we go, 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 till we crash. Everybody around us is like, stop. You have stinky fruit right now. You have moldy, stinky fruit. You are bitter. You are annoying. You are rude. Take a break, right? It's when we all need a little administrative leave, right? That's this vicious cycle of our culture, and we can go into all that. That's a lot more on that last message. But God's way, we're made to produce. We're made to work from rest. Sabbath comes first. Sabbath is the first day of the week. Sabbath is the most important day of the week. Sabbath is that day where we get filled up. We spend time resting, both physically, spiritually, and we get filled up so that we go out in God's strength and produce fruit. And then we come back and we rest again, and it's a rhythm of rest. We'll leave that there for now. Another piece of it, it gets a little bit more poignant in Exodus chapter 3, when then God commands us to rest. So that's very different from our culture. So just following in the lift notes there, it's another aspect, very different value. It's actually a command. Now, the beginning, it was just a description. Now it's a command. Exodus 20, remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. It's a rest. That's where it gets starts to get a little bit, personal. That God's not impressed with our busyness. If we can't take a Sabbath, we're not in God's will. Because God commands it. That's something I've had to wrestle with. Sabbath is a rhythm that reveals who's in charge of our life. I remember some super poignant and powerful words from my beloved truth-speaking wife, who sharpens me like no other with her wonderful, encouraging words of truth. But honestly, about a year or so into full-time ministry, and I was not in a rhythm of rest and not taking a Sabbath and not resting on a daily basis and just doing I got to do more and more. I want to advance the kingdom. I want to see God move. I want to see a big church grow. I want to see all this stuff and not living in healthy rhythm. And the fruit of my life was showing. And there was this one moment as we started to wrestle with some of this stuff, and it was really, it just felt like this invitation from the Lord of like, whoa, freedom. I don't have to. I can say no, and we'll get some of that in a minute. But I remember coming up against this moment where I was just, you know, talking about, well, I have to do this. I really have to do this. I have to. I don't remember even the context, but it was just another one of those things where it's like, well, I have to do it. Expectations coming from somewhere, not the Lord. I have to do it. Cultural expectations, church expectations, own self expectations, etc. Wanting to be successful, etc. I have to do it. And I just remember something, I want to probably paraphrase, but it was the point that it was so powerful. She said, no, you don't have to. You choose to. And this is about a good thing. I'm a pastor. Don't tell me it's a bad choice. I'm helping people. I'm serving the Lord. You don't have to. You're choosing to. And that was, it was one of those, however you want to say it, a 2x4 across the face, a kiss from heaven. A combination of both. That's kind of what my wife is to me. You know, it's like it's all together in one wonderful package. But no, it was like, yeah, like whose expectations am I living by? I have to. You have to. Who said? Because God said take a Sabbath. So who's my have to? Is it me? Is it my bosses? Is it the culture? What is it? I don't know. It could be, I mean, for me, it was a lot of it, but my own identity. My identity was too wrapped up in what I thought success was going to look like. For you, it may be something completely different. But that was powerful. I was living outside of God's will and God's commands to rest because I was ultimately choosing. And so that was hard though, because it was like, okay, well, wow, I've got to really prune back a number of things because I've chosen a lot when you look at it that way. But my calendar was not submitted to Jesus as Lord. My calendar was submitted to my plans and my agenda, my goals for my life. And so this was one of those ways of dying to self. It was an act of sacrifice to set aside my plans, my agenda, my ego. It was wrapped up in this whole bigger thing, but just to give my calendar to the Lord caused all that. Because it meant a lot of things personally for me about dying to my glory, dying to my success, living in his strength, living in his timing, living in his rhythms, and living for his glory. But I'll never go back. Sabbath day is now absolutely favorite day of the week, and living in rhythms of rest are precious. And that's getting to number four here, that God gives us a gift of rest. It's not only a command, it's a gift, because we need it. We're made for it. Mark 2:27, this is Jesus' take on the Sabbath, says the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath, meaning we don't exist so we can conform to this law of the Sabbath. The Sabbath exists as a gift for us. It's not about a legalistic fulfillment. It's a gift from God, a rhythm of life built into our life because he knows we need it. He's our perfect heavenly Father. He knows what we need better than we do. And so we've been wrestling with this for a number of years now, about 6 or so years. Been saying, how do we live in this world that's so busy with kids, with family, with sports, with good things to do, with ministry, with etc.? How can we live in the Sabbath rest that God gives us as a gift? And I started really liking it. I'm not much of I get excited when I fulfill commands, because that feels like legalism to me. But there's times when we need to hear, it's a command. But this one is the one that gets my heart, where Jesus says, no, it's a gift. That makes me want to explore it. That God is the giver of all good gifts, and our perfect heavenly Father has good gifts to give us. And one of them is to learn to live in rhythms of rest, Sabbath being kind of that primary stamp. So, wow, it's a gift. I need it. Do I trust God enough that he knows what I need more than I do? Not all the time, but enough to say, okay, I'm going to try this. I'm going to explore this. And that took a lot of pruning and a lot of work, and we're still working on it. What does that look like? And because seasons change with school and with sports and with kids. It's an ongoing, you don't have it nailed then for the rest of your life. I know what that looks like. But I want to encourage you guys with just something that's been really helpful for us. If you want to get down into the nitty-gritty of how do you take a Sabbath, first of all, I just want to say it doesn't have to be Sunday. It's just a day of the week, a 24-hour period. Some of you work on Sundays and you don't, in some senses, have the choice to do otherwise. I understand that, and don't get all legalistic about that. It's got to be Sunday. No. Our family takes Friday evening to Saturday evening. And so just find that time period. But here is where let the rubber hit the road. Ask yourself, how do you take a Sabbath? It's a couple questions. One, what do I want to do that makes me come alive with God? What do I want to do that makes me come alive? And second, similarly, what is restful and renewing for me physically, emotionally, spiritually? God cares about you that much that he's given you a gift to say, take care of yourself. What do you need to do that rests you physically, emotionally, spiritually, and helps renew you in the Lord, helps you connect with the Lord, helps you come alive? So I love that phrase, what do I want to do? It's a gift from God for you because he cares about you. So what do you want to do? And this part of this is a discovery process. How do you rest? Some of us are so wrapped up in the busy culture. If you had a day, you wouldn't even know what to do. I don't even know how I rest. I've been there. It's okay. It's a discovery process. How do I rest physically? How do I rest emotionally? How do I rest spiritually? And it's different for everybody. For one person's thing, in our house, I love cooking a brunch for my family. I love it. It's restful for me. For some of you guys, oh gosh, Sabbath day cooking? Ugh, horrible. That's fine. I'm not you, you're not me. We're wired differently. My dad rests by doing handyman projects. Like, that's horrible. I'm going to pay somebody to do that for me. I don't want to do that on any day of the week. No, this is like, our youth leaders, we're meeting at 9:30 at night after a Wednesday night a month or so ago, 2 months, debriefing. And all of a sudden, we hear like a buzzsaw upstairs. We're downstairs in my parents' house. That's where we host our youth. And we literally hear a buzzsaw at 9:30 at night. What is going on? And they're all saying, I know, Captain Ken is communing with the Lord. And he is. He's an engineer. He started his own engineering business when he's 29 years old. The man has an engineer's mind. It is restful for him to come home from a good hard day's work and at 9:30 at night pick up the saw and trim some little baseboards and tack them in. I will never do that on my Sabbath day. You know? Get me out wakeboarding. After a good brunch, I'm a happy camper. That's a good Sabbath, part of the Sabbath day for me. We're all wired differently. So part of that is discovering, and if you're married, I'm going to just go out on a limb, your spouse is probably not like you. So don't impose who you are on them. Be their advocate. See, he makes her walk out. She's offensive. Was that a discovery for you, babe? I'm playing with you. No, it's been a fun discovery for us to know. We're wired different. Imagine that. So what does that look like then to become one another's advocates for Sabbath and for rest, knowing that the way she's going to rest is not going to be the way I'm going to rest? And so it's this part of personal, your kids, throw kids in the mix. How do they rest? And then you throw it all in, and how do you rest together as a family? It takes intentionality. It takes time. It's a discovery process. It takes learning. It takes ongoing conversation because seasons change. And it'll be different. So for example, there's been times where I have three sons, our two older ones. I coached both of them in flag football, and that was Saturday mornings, and that was a wonderful, restful. I enjoyed it. I loved the coaching aspect, and we had a lot of fun. And that was for a time, so for a 3 to 4 month season, that was our commitment that for most of our Sabbath day, it was going to be about that. But we also got to the place where I did that a couple seasons, and it was like, okay, this isn't bearing good kingdom fruit anymore. I'm exhausted. I'm not looking forward to it. Those kids are annoying me. There's not good fruit. I don't want to spend my Sabbath doing that. And so we back it off. And how many of you guys know? Parents are the ones in charge of the household. Kids don't get to decide the family schedule. So we've said, kids, we're going to take a break from this for right now so that we, as a family, can be investing in our Sabbath. And they whine for a day, and then they're over it. And we, you know, go about making Sabbath a wonderful thing. But it's an ongoing conversation. It's not that you lock in it forever, because there'll just be different seasons of what's helpful and what's fruitful and what is life-giving. And just on that parental note, the thing I believe kids need more than anything else is good fruit coming out of your life. So that's why I believe that having parents set the agenda for how we rest and how we abide is the best possible thing we could give our kids in the long run. Good fruit, good, true, fresh, vibrant fruit out of a relationship with Jesus is absolutely the best thing that they could ever have. Even if they whine at you at first because they don't like it, because you said no to something. But that's a deep, deep conviction of mine. All right, last one. Because part of this is coming up, what rubs is, but what about all the important things I'm doing? What about all the good things I'm doing? How can I say no to good things? I'm doing so many good things, or there's so many good opportunities. How could I possibly say no to myself? How could I say no to my kids? How could I say no on behalf of my spouse? How could I say no to all these good opportunities? And that is, to me, that's where the rubber hits the road. Number five, God gives us permission to rest. Jesus gives us permission to rest. In Jesus' example of his life, and Jesus is the example for how we can live into the fullness of what we're made for as humans and fully experience the kingdom of God in our life or experience it more and more. And Jesus, everything he does is modeling for us what it looks like to live into that fullness. And Jesus models at times we need to say no to good things in order to pursue the best thing, which is what is God doing in this moment and in this season? So I love this example I'm about to take you to because it gives us permission to rest. And I remember when I first heard that, it was like, what? I don't need permission to rest. But as we've wrestled with it more and more, it's like, well, that's exactly what I need because the culture does not give me permission to say no. I don't give myself permission. Church culture doesn't give permission. Broader culture doesn't give permission. School culture doesn't give permission. Sports culture doesn't give permission. We don't have permission to say no to good things. We have pressure that we have to say yes. So Jesus does something that has been extremely life-giving in this journey of learning how to live in a kingdom rest. In Luke 5, 15 and 16, and this is just one little snippet. There's a number of passages where we see similar things in the Gospels. But it says, the news about Jesus is spreading all the more so that crowds of people came to hear him and be healed of their sicknesses. And so you get this little picture that it's like revival's about to break out. Whole towns are coming to these houses to be with Jesus and to hear this message of the kingdom of God, to be healed of their sicknesses, to be set free from the oppression of the enemy. And so there's this, like, you would think the next phrase is, so they built this massive building in order to house all the people. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What? That is not a good strategy, Jesus. If you're trying to grow a church and people are banging down your door to hear you and get healed of their sicknesses, it's not a good idea to leave. So what is going on? And this is, there's multiple places. Luke chapter 4, Mark chapter 2, same exact scenario where even it says more poignantly, people are looking for you, Jesus. People want, and they said they wouldn't let him leave. And both of those times, he just left. What? What is he doing? I believe he is modeling for us that God gives permission to rest. What is he doing? He's abiding with the Father. Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. And so there's this juxtaposition of these two sentences that is absolutely intentional on the author Luke's part, and you see it in a number of other places, where he's saying, all this activity, all these good things, all this ministry, all this awesomeness, and Jesus left to go rest in the Father. What is he doing? He is modeling for us the rhythms of rest. Jesus was more fruitful than anyone that ever walked the planet. And he also had the courage to say no to good things at time. He had permission to rest, to go be with the Father. That's what it says. He often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. What is that? That's about seeking that abiding, what Jesus calls abiding in John 15. Abide in me and you will bear much fruit. John 15, 1-5. And apart from me, you can do nothing. But in me, remain in me, abide in me, and you will bear much fruit. And what's crazy about that sentence or that whole teaching is Jesus said the exact same thing about himself. In John chapter 5, he says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing. In fact, the Son only does what he sees the Father doing. And so in this moment, when he walked away from all these opportunities to do good things, what was he doing? Is it that he doesn't care? Is he being harsh? Is he being uncompassionate? No, no, no. The Father is saying, Son, come be with me. Be alone with me. Abide in me. Let's just commune in my presence. Let's just talk. Let me refresh your spirit. If Jesus says, apart from the Father, I can do nothing, and then he gives a parallel teaching, what is he doing? He's modeling. He's modeling that intimacy with the Father is the place that fruit grows out of which we do ministry. Ministry is just sharing your fruit, sharing what God's doing in your life and the Holy Spirit's power that's upon you because of cultivating intimacy. Jesus models it. Part of me is just like, how is he allowed to do that? Why would he want to do that? But what he models is that there will always be, if you're in ministry, if you've served in ministry, you know this, there's always endless opportunities to do good things, right? Endless opportunities to do good things. No matter how much good you have done, there will always be more. You can minister 24/7. And God wants your life to be incredibly fruitful, and he wants you to advance the kingdom, and he wants to line up your gifts and your passions with his mission, and he wants your life to just boom, so at the end of your life, you can look back and say, yes, I spent myself for the Lord. He wants all that. However, in the midst of that, rhythms of rest, a life of abiding, a life of being with the Father. And out of that, go and bear fruit. Endless opportunities, but got to parallel it with life. Not only in ministry, but in life. There are endless opportunities for good things. I'm not even talking at this point about bad decisions, about sinful decisions. We're still firmly in the camp of good things. Another good opportunity comes your way. Another flyer comes home from school. Another opportunity for promotion. Another event we can go to. Another good thing that comes on our plate from our world of nonstop busyness. Another good thing comes our way. It's just like Jesus. There are more good things, more good opportunities. But what he modeled for us is he gives us permission to say no to good things in order to say yes to the best thing, which is living in step with what the Spirit is presently doing. As Jesus said, I do what I see the Father doing. So that's part of our journey as followers of Christ is, well, what's the Spirit doing? Is he calling me to say no, to rest, to abide? Or is he calling me to join with him out, bearing good fruit? And it comes back to relationship. This is not legalism. This is relationship. Modeled by Jesus, commanded by God, a gift, he says it is. And it really becomes this lifestyle. And we'll close with this, because what we see in Jesus, it's not only rhythms of rest on a weekly basis, but there's daily rhythms of rest. There's seasonal rhythms of rest. He got away on a seasonal basis with his disciples, a more extended time of retreat. So in our world, there's the idea of vacation. That's a great idea. When spent well, when invested well, just to get away from everything that's normal and retreat. Make it about the Lord. Have fun with it. Recreation with it. Play with it. Yes. It's part of even in our family Sabbaths. We talk about, talking about it with some of our peeps last week, in healthy families know how to have high play and high purpose. God loves fun. How many people know that? God wants you to play. God wants you to have fun. He wants you to be silly. He wants you to be able to goof around. High play. God describes heaven as joy, laughter, like little kids being bounced on a mother's knee. That's just, what's the purpose of that? Pure play. Just to see mothers bounce kids on their knees just because the joy of their face lighting up with giggling fun. And in Isaiah 66, God says that's what he's going to do in heaven for us. So any of us that don't think God's fun, we need to help. We need to renew our minds. God loves fun. He loves play. What are those things that help you come alive as you play? But there's also purpose in it. Is how is my soul being renewed and refreshed and my closeness with God increasing? High purpose, high play. And I believe that that's part of those rhythms on that seasonal basis, retreat, vacation, make it high purpose and high play. On the Sabbath day, make it high purpose and high play. What are those things where you can have fun as a person? If you're married, have fun with your spouse. If you got kids, have fun all together. But there's purpose in it as well. You're cultivating both individually and together that relationship with God. And then on the daily basis, we see Jesus model. So many times, that's where a lot of this is coming out of, is that he would get away alone to be with the Father and wouldn't compromise that. It doesn't matter how many good things are going on, and you see it in multiple different passages where he's not attending to the good things because he's living in his daily rhythm of being alone with the Father, and nothing could take him away from that. And that is so hard. That's so hard in our world. But like we said before, if you aim at nothing, you're hitting nothing. So this is not about trying to be perfect on these things. This is about ultimately seeing that God has created us to live in rhythms of rest. Our lives will be more fruitful for it. Our lives will produce ultimately more kingdom fruit and be greater in the work that we ultimately do for the Lord. Our families will have better fruit. We'll personally be in a better place. We'll experience more of the kingdom. But we have all sorts of things in our culture that are going to come against us constantly to say, don't do that. So this is a journey. That's where I'm going. This is not an overnight, oh, cool, I've got it figured out. But based on these invitations from the Word of God, my invitation and encouragement to all you guys is wrestle with this. What does it look like? And so at the end of your lift notes, just a couple questions that as we've been working on this for 6 and something years, these are just the simple questions that we wrestle with. What are your daily rhythms to abide, remain, and rest with Jesus? What are your weekly rhythms? And then what are seasonal ones? And I'd love to talk more nuts and bolts if you just want to hear some practical things, just about ideas about how to do this and how to do that. But coming back to that Sabbath, just asking, it's a gift. How do you come alive? God wants, he cares enough about you to say, I want you to rest. I give you permission to rest. In fact, I command you, depending on what you need to hear, and to explore that. It's a discovery process that you'll get better at. You'll probably be bad at it at the beginning, and that's okay. You're going to take a Sabbath rest maybe and just be like completely bored. I have no idea what to do. And that's okay. It's a process. Learning and growing how to be with the Lord and live in these rhythms of rest. Set us free. How many people ever feel exhausted? That's a whole other thing we haven't even talked about. Everything the Lord does is because he wants freedom. He wants better fruit. I know I'm just going to go out on a limb and guess that a lot of you guys have at times just felt absolutely burnt out and exhausted in general. And Jesus models for us, life doesn't have to be that way. That's not God's will. That's not God's kingdom. As we choose to live in rhythms of rest daily, weekly, seasonally, and do it more and more and learn how to do it better, exhaustion is not a fruit of the Spirit, and it's not a badge of honor in the kingdom of God. Peace is a fruit of the Spirit. Rest is what God calls us and commands us to so that we live a life that bears the fruit of the Spirit, like peace and joy and hope and power and excitement. And so this is ultimately coming back to God just wants better fruit for our lives. He wants us closer to him. We'll be better. We'll be better tool in his hands as we advance his kingdom in the world. It's a gift. All right, let me pray and we'll pause here. I'd like my wife to come.
I wanted to add one small thing. So much of what Casey is describing has to be intentional. It's not just something that falls into your lap and happens. And, you know, what he's describing, there has to be intentional times of rest on a daily basis, on a weekly basis, where on a daily basis you carve out time to spend time with the Lord. You carve out time to make him your priority. And what that does, even if you're so busy that you can just get 10 minutes in, that 10 minutes will transform the rest of your day. And you will be walking in his presence so much more on a daily basis. And I actually just wanted to give a really simple picture that I'm sure many of you have heard, but there's this, I forgot the name of it, but it's this idea of the jar. And the jar represents our life. And I heard this a few years ago, and an idea that if you pour in the sand, you have rocks in your life that recommend kind of the non-negotiables, the things that you want to happen. And then you have sand, which is all the other things that are good things that aren't necessarily necessary. And it's this picture that if you pour the sand in first, then and you try to put the rocks in later, that the rocks don't fit. And the point is, and this is kind of a bad analogy because I don't actually have a picture of a jar here to show you the example. But if you put in the rocks into the jar first, which are the things that you will have to be very intentional about choosing and saying yes to, those would be making time for the Lord on a daily basis, making your family and your children a priority, investing in them and loving in them, and choosing to say, you know what, Jesus, one of the primary ways that Jesus shows us who he is and that God shows us who he is in both the Old and the New Testament is through analogies of mothers and fathers. So we have to know that us being parents is one of the primary ways that God wants to reveal the goodness of his heart to his to our children. So being parents and loving on our kids and spending time with them, those are big rocks that we want to put in there first. Spending time with God on a daily basis to drink the nectar of his goodness, to get filled up, to get transformed, because we have crummy fruit on our own. If we don't abide in him, we're not going to do anything. We can't do anything. But if we abide in him, he's going to turn our weakness into strength and transform us. So just an encouragement to you know, even to go home and decide what are the rocks that you need to get in your jar on a daily basis, on a weekly basis. What are they and how do you make them happen? And just write them down and being incredibly intentional. So I hope that blessed you and made sense. It's a lot more practical than I normally like to get. I love just listening to the Holy Spirit and getting, you know, visions and things like that. But how many of you know these practical things are just as much God as if you get a divine prophetic word? And I believe this is a prophetic word of making intentional time so that we can ensure and lock in kingdom fruit in our lives for the rest of our lives and not be robbed of what God wants to do in us and through us because of the barrage of things that come at us in our busy culture daily. We're going to have to anchor ourselves and decide what are the big rocks that we are going to choose to invest in, these kingdom values that at the end of our lives, we don't want to say, boy, I really missed out on those huge things. You know, and another verse I want to bring up in Matthew, two last verses that I think are so special. In Matthew 7, you actually have people who were doing amazing miracles in God's name, amazing miracles and raising the dead and doing spectacular miracles. And then Jesus says to them in Matthew 7, but I never knew you. And I just want to emphasize the importance of knowing him, abiding in him, spending time with him, receiving from him, receiving his love, loving him. You know, in John 17, Jesus says, eternal life is knowing God. And so we are meant to do amazing things. We are meant to bring God's transforming power to this world in amazing ways. But we need to make sure that it's from a place of deep intimacy and knowing him, not busyness all the time. And that really takes intentionality. And lastly, the last verse I want to share is in Matthew 6, I believe it's verse 33, and it's, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. And taking time to make a Sabbath, taking time to rest in the Lord daily, tithing, whatever it is, these are things that are honoring the Lord as our provider, as our God, as our daddy who gives us all good things. And as we release and let go and choose to grab his hand and let go of the control of, oh, but I have to get this, I have to get that, I may not have enough money if I tithe, if I invest this time in you, God, then I may not be able to finish this. And letting go of those things and grabbing his hand is a way to honor him as our Lord. And honestly, for us to see his wonder-working power. Moses didn't part the Red Sea on his own. He grabbed God's hand, and he chose to depart from what he thought was possible and to grab God's hand and to see the Lord break through in miraculous power. And so I really feel like God is inviting us to that as we make an intentional effort to grab his hand and to grab onto those things that are non-negotiables, and to let go of things that may be scary to let go of because our culture says, oh, well, you have to work this much. Or maybe it's just flat out that we need more money so that we can have enough money to pay the grocery bills and the electrical bills. Whatever it is, I just want to invite you to just grab God's hand and to see his wonder-working power transform your life and part the Red Sea.
more podcasts and updates, go to weareelevation.com. Also, follow us on Facebook at facebook.com/weareelevation.